Well, good morning, Fairhaven. Morning. Great to be with you guys. Thank you for being with us in worship. Great worship set. That second song is a new song. I love that song. That's awesome. Say hello to those who are in Classics watching us and those who are at our multi-sites, those who are following us online. Great to be with all of you guys today. So as was mentioned, I'm going to continue the series. It was really an honor for me to be able to kick off this series, and it's an honor for me to be able to sort of close it down here at the end of it. It's been a good series. I've heard a lot of good feedback about Give Me Strength and what that can look like for you over the course of the year. But I do have good news for you. Guess who's going to be back in the pulpit on the platform next Sunday? David Smith. Yeah, so I'll be excited to have him back, and I know you are as well. I'm sure he'll have some good stories of what recovery was like. I was there the first week that he was in his recovery, and he had already gotten 90 degrees of mobility on his knee, so he's just done super well. Well, he's also going to lead us in communion next week, and we'll also be starting a brand new series next week. So big week here at Fairhaven. I hope that you'll be back with us. But we've been in this series where we've been talking about some spiritual disciplines that can really make a difference for us in this new year. Thinking about 2022, it was a crazy year. Lots of things going on in our world, in our country, even in our churches. And so what are the kind of people that we want to be in light of, the world around us? And so we're talking about disciplines that can really make a difference for us. We've talked about the Word of God and how Scripture, we hide that in our hearts. It gives us wisdom to navigate the complexities of life. We talked about prayer and how that shapes our heart and makes us gracious and kind people. Prayer changes us. We talked about community and how that strengthens us, the circle of friends and people that we build around us. And today we're going to be talking about rest. And what does it mean to rest? And how can we build endurance into our heart and soul so that we can, be strong right to the end? We're going to talk about Sabbath, which is one of my favorite topics. And so the idea is that day by day, if we can just begin small habits, make small changes to the way we practice and experience these spiritual disciplines, that can really yield a huge reward for us at the beginning of the year. So turn in your Bibles or your devices to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40, I want to begin in 28. I know 31 has kind of been our verse for the series, but verse 28 is just beautiful. And so let's read this whole little passage together. Isaiah 40, 28, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Man, that's a beautiful passage. I mean, I like it for two reasons. One is it is so beautiful. It's such an encouraging passage. It helps us to understand that, God will come to our rescue. God will give us what we need. God has a way to allow us to, soar on the heights of heaven. God can do that for us. But secondly, I love how honest it is. Did you notice how many times the word faint is repeated in that passage? How many times the word weary is repeated in the passage? I mean, it's like God is just recognizing with us that life is hard, that life can be difficult, and that we can find ourselves as we go through life feeling faint and becoming weary. And God wants to encourage us in that. Maybe you have felt from time to time in your life like you're very faint and you're very weary. Life just feels like it's a weight that's too heavy to bear and sort of steamrolling you, if you will. My wife and I lived in Chicago back when I was going to Moody Bible Institute, and I've talked about that before, but I don't think I've ever shared what happened this one morning. See, I worked in the mornings before I went to classes in the afternoon. And so one morning, about the middle of the morning, I started feeling this overwhelming pressure in my chest. I mean, the pain and the pressure was like somebody was sitting on my chest and it hurt. And I started to sweat and my heart started to race. And I was having a heart attack. I believed I was having a heart attack. And, you know, my situation was a little bit hurried at that point in my life. I was going to school full time, so I had 18 or 19 credits. I was working 32 hours a week because with two kids, I needed health insurance, and that's the threshold that I had to work. I had to be at the office at 5 a.m., and I lived an hour away, and so that's a very early alarm clock. Then after school, I was working in a church, a local church, where I was the Sunday school superintendent and the visitation pastor. And so I had a lot of plates in the air. In the evening, I would try to study and write papers and just try to give Kay and the boys, you know, the attention that they needed. So there was a lot of RPMs happening. And so it wouldn't have surprised me that I'm having a heart attack. And so my friend, a coworker, rather than calling, you know, 911, which we probably should have done, he just drove me to the hospital and went into the ER. And so they took me in and they had all kinds of tests they ran on me, a battery of heart tests. And eventually they came back to me and said, "We can't find anything. You're just overloaded with stress. Your body is redlining. And you just need to go home. You just need to lay in a dark bedroom and you just need to rest for a while." And so that's what I did. I went home and laid in the bedroom. I don't remember if it was for a day or a weekend or whatever. But at some point, my pastor, because I was working at this church, and the pastor of that church called me, you know, to find out who I was, how I was doing and what had happened. And we just chatted about that. And then finally, he kind of got a little bit somber. And his voice got a little bit more serious. And he said, "Paul," he said, "I just got to tell you, you got to get used to this. This is what life is. This is what ministry is going to be like." And man, I just remember thinking, really? That's what ministry is going to be like? I don't think he had the gift of mercy. I needed the Sabbath. And that's what we're going to talk about today. I needed to figure out a rhythm in my life that could sustain me through the different challenges and pressures and stresses. Unfortunately, it would be many years until I would figure this out and we would begin to incorporate this in our lives. But the great thing is I know it today. I know what God is doing in my life today as he gives me a rest and a rhythm that I can sustain. And so contrary to what my pastor said, that is not what life is supposed to be like. It's not. We're not to be worn down and tired and stressed and anxious and hurried in our lives. That's not what life is supposed to be like. So a couple of weeks ago, Jared mentioned the pervasiveness of hurry sickness. And it's a word that I've seen in several different books. I don't know if it's a word in the medical community or, you know, or mental health community or not, but it seems very real to me, and it seems very real as I see many people. Maybe it's real to you. Do you feel like you have this hurry sickness where everything has to be rushed and to get from here and there and accomplish this and that? Well, in a book written by a really good author, John Mark Comer, he says this. The book is titled The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. He said this: "Pay attention and you'll find that the answer almost everywhere to how you're doing includes the word busy. College students, how you doing? Busy. Young parents are busy. Empty nesters living on a golf course are busy. CEOs are busy. Baristas and part-time nannies are busy. Americans are busy. Germans are busy. Everybody is busy." And so busy has become sort of the default answer when somebody says, "Hey, how you doing?" "I'm doing good, just busy." But you see, there's a danger zone, I believe, to that. For you and me as Christ followers. Because It could be that if busy defines our lives, then you and I as Christians are conforming to a culture of hurry and busyness and overload, which leads to God becoming more pushed to the side of our lives, which leads to our relationship with God becoming shallow and distant, which leads to us becoming even more vulnerable to cultural pressures. And ultimately, you know, there's just no margin left for God in our lives. So Comer writes, he says, this new speed of life isn't Christian. It's anti-Christian. So I think we could think about it from a different perspective. What virtue or character quality holds the highest value in the kingdom of Christ? It's love, right? We would probably all say love. You know, Jesus made it pretty clear when he said the greatest commandment is that you would love God with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul, all of your strength. And the second commandment is just like it. You're to love everyone around you. You're to love your neighbor as yourself. But there's a challenge with that. Love is patient, and yet we treat it like it's painfully time-consuming. Love, to be real and authentic and effective, it has to be patient. It is time-consuming. As all parents know, love is time-consuming. When you're reading books to your kids at night, and there's one, and the second, and the third, and you're getting them a glass of water, and you're tickling their backs to help them to fall asleep, love is painfully time-consuming. Good friends know that great friendships take time and energy and attention. Newlyweds know that getting to know each other at a heart level takes time and conversation and attentiveness. Caregivers of elderly parents know this. Checking in on your mom or your dad or your parents, spending time with them, honoring them, it just takes time. You see, hurry and love are incompatible. They're incompatible, which I think is why Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, as he talked about love and wanted to describe it for us, he says, love is patient. Love is patient, slowing down in order to love well. You see, Sabbath provides the time and the space to love well, to live well. So in just a few minutes, I'm going to sort of ground this idea of Sabbath in the Old Testament and the New Testament. But before I do, let me just share sort of the spirit of Sabbath that I see in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9 says, so then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Who are the people of God? You, me. We are the people of God. Salvation is a finished work that leads us to be able to rest in Christ. You see, I think instinctively when I became a Christian, when I received Christ as my Savior and was born again, instinctively I knew that the labor was over. I didn't have to search anymore. I didn't have to work for it anymore or find it. It was mine. It was settled. I could rest because of Jesus. One commentator said this, a well-kept Sabbath is a dress rehearsal for things above. In finding the rest of God now, we prepare for the fullness of God one day. In Sabbath, we anticipate forever. Well, there's another verse that I love. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Be imitators of God. God worked and God rested. We work and we rest. We work and we rest. And then lastly, Matthew 11. Love this passage. Oops, can you go back one for me? Matthew chapter 11 says in verse 28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Is that not the greatest invitation that you've ever heard? All of these are invitations. Sabbath is an invitation for you and I to slow down and find our rest in Jesus. And so let me ask you, what's your life like right now? Like on a hurry meter, you know, are you a 3 or are you at an 8 or a 9 or you redlining like I was way back when? What kind of rest do you need today? You see, God knows that without the right rest rhythm in our lives, we are going to become faint and we are going to grow weary. Sabbath is the turnkey, I believe, to a deeper, more restful life. It's an opportunity to take inventory of your soul and ask yourself really, really important questions. What's going right in my life? What can I celebrate? What can I be grateful for? What's going wrong? And things go wrong. What's confused? What's missing? What needs to change? You see, when we slow down, we can open a window and have the opportunity to hear from God in questions like this. You know, A.W. Tozer said that the unexamined life is not worth living. That's powerful. It's hard to do. It's like swimming upstream, especially in the culture that we live in. Even though just a generation, a couple of generations ago, things were vastly different. Celebrating the Sabbath or observing the Sabbath or experiencing it on a Sunday was just the norm. We had blue laws. You guys know what a blue law is. If you don't, you're much younger than me probably. Family dinners, naps, rest. I mean, it was different. As a boy, I remember my mom and dad taking me and my brothers and sisters to my grandparents' house on Sunday afternoon. And so every Sunday for my grandparents was Sabbath after church. And so we would go and we would get there around dinner time. And man, my grandmother, who we called Nanny, man, Nanny could cook like nobody's business. And I just remember all these old-fashioned, wonderful meals that she cooked that we had together. And my grandfather, he went by Souter. And so Souter was just he carried that name really well. And he was a dog breeder. He bred English bulldogs. And so we would go and we would get to play with his bulldogs. Bulldogs are cool if you know what a bulldog is like. And so we sat on the front porch and we talked and laughed and reminisced. I mainly listened, but you know, it was just awesome. Those are probably some of my best childhood memories. And it all happened because my grandmother and grandfather set that Sunday aside and had Sabbath. And we were invited to be a part of it. But our culture today has set all kinds of traps to keep us from even being able to consider what Sabbath could look like for us. There's the busy is better trap. See, better or busy is better. It's just better to be busy at something than nothing. And heaven help us if we had an afternoon and we were able to sit quietly on the front porch or lay in a hammock for an hour or two or whatever and just be alone or be quiet or rest. Breathe deeply. Busy is better. Well, there's another trap that society has, and it's so much to do. But I got so much to do. And the problem with that is it infers that the universe or my job or my house or my kids, they're just going to fall apart if I don't stay busy. You know, I've got so much to do. There's another trap. It's if I don't, I won't. Meaning I can't trust myself to be responsible that what I don't do during the Sabbath experience, I will do the next day or the day following that. If I don't, I just know myself, I won't. And then the last one, my children will miss out, which is so pervasive today, and it leads so many young families to the brink of exhaustion. See, Richard Foster, he wrote a book, a classic book called Celebration of Discipline. And he wrote, the desperate need today is not for a greater number of intelligent people or gifted people, but for deep people, people of depth. And so I wonder, as our schedules and our calendars fill up to overflowing, are we not at risk to becoming a mile wide and an inch deep? And at what point will that shallowness show up? See, in Scripture, Sabbath is defined as a weekly 24-hour period. And I'll have more to say about what that can look like in a minute, but it's a weekly 24-hour period where we cease from our regular work and our activities, and we devote ourselves to practices that refresh us and renew us. We're going to talk about those in just a few minutes. Sabbath, the root word of the Hebrew word for Sabbath, means to cease or stop or rest. You know, it was very interesting for me to be in Israel a few months ago and to be there during a Sabbath. It is an incredible experience. I mean, when you look out at the street, like from my room, you know, at 5 o'clock on a Saturday afternoon or 3 o'clock on a Saturday afternoon, there's literally nobody there. There's not a single car going up and down the street. So different than the other 6 days. Jerusalem's a busy place. But on the Sabbath, you can't find a car going anywhere. I got on a Sabbath elevator. That elevator, they consider working, pushing a button. So that elevator stops on 1 and 2 and 3 and 14 and 15. I mean, it takes a long time. When you get on a Sabbath elevator, you know you made a mistake. I can remember looking down from my balcony and seeing on the Sabbath just families walking around the neighborhood, kids pushing, you know, toys and laughing, and the family was together and they're just taking a walk. It's cool. The way they end almost any greeting is Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat Shalom. Sabbath rest. Sabbath peace. So let me take a moment and let's just anchor the Sabbath in the Old Testament and the New Testament. In Exodus chapter 16, verse 23, it says, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he will give you bread for 2 days. Remain, each of you, in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. So the principle there is that God provides. God provides. We can rest because we're trusting God provides. We can let go. In Isaiah 58, it says in verse 13, "If you honor it," the Sabbath, "not going your own way or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth." Kind of sounds like Isaiah 40, 31, doesn't it? "And I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you from the inheritance of Jacob, your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." See, Sabbath is about agreeing with God. It's about obedience. It's about saying, "Yes, Lord." It's about honoring God and receiving delight in return. In the New Testament, Mark chapter 2, verse 27 says, "The Sabbath was made for man." And the Greek word there is anthropos. Anthropos, it means mankind. The Sabbath was made for mankind, not mankind for the Sabbath. See, we've allowed ourselves to think that the Sabbath was made for Jewish people. It wasn't. It was made for you and for me. Let me make an observation. In the Old Testament, when it talks about the Sabbath, it's very descriptive, very prescriptive. In the New Testament, there's the assumption that we understand Sabbath. And so it's just conceptual. It's conceptual. So the spirit of the Sabbath is in the New Testament. Not the letter of the law, but the spirit of the Sabbath. It allows us then to be creative and imaginative and individual in the way that we express that and experience that. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. So let's take a few minutes and talk about principles of the Sabbath that I think can help us to dream and imagine what the Sabbath could look like in your life and in my life. The first focus of Sabbath is to cease. The first focus of Sabbath is to cease, to replace labor with relaxation. Now that sounds good, doesn't it? To replace labor with relaxation. The word relax means to let go of tension and anxiety. So what would it look like for you on a day or an afternoon to let go of every tense thought or situation or every anxiety and just relax? We replace distraction with attentiveness. Man, you know that in the world we live in today, distraction is everywhere. It's constant. What if we were to let go of distraction and attend to the people that are most important to us, to God who loves us and has brought us to that place in our lives? What if we replace work with play? What if we replaced work with play? Do you still know how to play? What would play look like for you if you had an afternoon? Hey, go play. I know what it looked like for me. I would go throw a fishing line in the water and I'd try to catch the biggest fish I could. Actually, I'll take a fish that big. I don't care. I'm not much of a fisherman, but I enjoy it. It's play for me. What does play look like for you? What would it feel like if you're a parent? What would it feel like for your children to know that every Sabbath, their mom and their dad, their parent, is just gonna play with them for part of the day? Play hide and seek, kickball, four square, take a walk in the woods. That day, whatever it is for you, would quickly become the best day of the week for those kids. The best day of the week. I think we've forgotten how to play. See, I have to believe that when we think about ceasing, there's something in that list that draws you in, that appeals to you, that you would like to have in your life. See, Sabbath gives us that opportunity. The second focus of Sabbath is rest, spiritually refreshing rest, where we allow our soul, our deepest self, to just breathe easy and be. We don't have to earn, we don't have to, you know, check any boxes or consult any lists. We just can be. You know, maybe we have a great conversation with our spouse or a friend, or maybe we open the scriptures and we're not trying to get, you know, the entire Bible in a year. We're just gonna look at some scripture, remind ourselves who God is. Physically refreshing rest. Our body needs a change of pace and a change of place. Physically refreshing rest could look like, you know, a hammock. I have a hammock that I pull out in the summertime. I love that thing. Just to lay in that hammock feels like it's just so different than the rest of my life. Emotionally refreshing rest, where our soul is nourished by something beautiful. Something beautiful. Maybe it's art, maybe it's nature, maybe it could be a movie, it could be music, it could be a number of things, but we allow our heart to be encouraged by something beautiful. We relationally rest, which refreshes us. We spend time with the people who are most important to us, those core relationships that make our life what we want them to be. Maybe it's our small group, the body of Christ, the people in our circle that we're doing life with. Relationally refreshing rest. So if I gave you like the next 3 hours and I said, you know, why don't you go and rest? I mean, which one of these would you choose? See, the Sabbath gives you the opportunity to choose. To choose. Well, there's a third focus in Sabbath, and it's embrace. We embrace our identity, who we are in Christ. We think about it. We meditate on it. You know, we allow it to shape us and to anchor us, who we are in Christ, that God loves us, that God delights over us. We embrace our calling. God has called you to this place in your life. God is with you. God has a plan that's not only for today, but for eternity. You are on a journey with God. We embrace that journey, the beauty that we see all around us. And even when we're going through a difficult season of that journey, if we'll open our eyes and open our heart, we will see things that are good, that are gracious, that are gifts. We embrace our journey. I mean, I was just thinking about this with regard to my own kids when they were young. Which of these three, you know, really jump out as me? I want my son to really understand his identity. I want my son to understand his calling. I want my child to understand this journey that God has set them on. See, Sabbath is a way to create that kind of intentionality. And then the fourth focus of Sabbath is to celebrate. We celebrate in ways that bring joy, whatever that is. It's going to be different for you or your spouse or your friend or your household. What brings you joy? Celebrate that. Do that. We celebrate what gives us meaning and purpose. We celebrate birthdays and milestones and anniversaries and graduations and all those things that tie us together as a family and allow us to celebrate life together. We celebrate the people and the gifts that God's given us. A simple family meal that we never forget. Our kids will never forget. I never forgot. So what does celebration look like in your home or in your family, in your life? When was the last time you celebrated something really well? See, as Christians, we need to learn how to celebrate. How to celebrate well, how to celebrate often. So, what could Sabbath look like for you? I want to give you a few ideas just so that you can begin to imagine and dream and think through what could this look like in your life. The first option thought is maybe it's a half day. Maybe it's a half day once a month or once a week. Maybe it's a Saturday afternoon. Once you get those tasks done, you got to mow the grass or whatever you always do on a Saturday morning. Once you get your stuff done, man, from that point to the end of the day, it's Sabbath. And you're ceasing and you're resting and you're embracing and you're celebrating with intention. Or it could be a Sunday afternoon, maybe church on Sunday morning is that celebration element of Sabbath. We're celebrating being together. You and I are the people of God. We celebrate that. Then we go home and we enjoy the rest of the day as our Sabbath expression. We rest, we cease, we embrace. Another option could be a full day. You could plan one day a month or one day a week to set it aside as a Sabbath, and you focus on those four things. That's a transformational rhythm for any Christ follower, and it's a great way to disciple your kids. You could start your Sabbath on a Saturday, a dinner after everything's done for the day, you know, all the chores that you and your kids might have. That dinner then leads over to the next day, spills to the next day, and you follow that Sabbath sense right through lunch or after church. Or maybe it's, you know, like I said, the entire day on a Sabbath. You experience that together as a family. See, it's less about the what and the how, and it's more about the why. See, I think God meets us in the why. He sees our heart. He knows why we're trying to do this. We want to do this. And so for me and for my wife, Sabbath has become the highlight of the week. We celebrate Sabbath. We observe Sabbath on Fridays. That's my day off. And so we anticipate and prepare for Sabbath during the week. I mean, Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday, we're thinking about the Sabbath. We're anticipating it. We're saying, hey, what are we going to have for breakfast? What kind? And then we go by Panera and get something really sweet and different and unusual. We have that for breakfast. So we make plans for what Friday's going to look like. We get our stuff done. You know, we try to get our lawn mowed and our car fixed and, you know, those emails and that report written so that when Friday comes, we're not distracted and pulled away by other things. We begin Sabbath the night before. We start laying stuff out. You know, we want to make sure that we're ready. In the morning, when we wake up, we just want to rest in. We just want to, you know, be quiet and gentle into the day and enjoy that together. We celebrate Sabbath fully and intentionally. Let me show you a picture of our table. That was our table on Friday. You see a candle there? We light that candle on the morning of Sabbath and we pray over it, and that candle stays lit the entire day. We don't blow it out until the end of the day when we pray a prayer of gratitude. We have some prayer books that we like to read from, a few prayers that are our favorites. We have a picture of Jerusalem that reminds us of God's purpose and plan for the world. We have even some tableware that my wife has bought that is special to us. We only use it on the Sabbath. A little fake olive tree, which is cool. And we have an hourglass. We love to read Psalm 90. In Psalm 90, it says, "Teach us, O Lord, to number our days aright." Teach us to number our days aright, that we may get a heart of wisdom. So we flip that hourglass over and we think about that. How can we number our days aright so that God can accomplish all that he wants through us? And lastly, we remember when Sabbath is over. We have found that Sabbath just has a tendency to spill over into the rest of the week. We think Sabbathly as we go through the week. It's cool. See, you can do this. You can do this. You can start small and you can make tweaks and you can figure out what it looks like for you in your situation, your circumstances. God wants to help you figure that out. In the notes that are online, you'll see a link to some books that could be helpful, some thoughts that could be helpful for you if you're feeling invited into this. See, Sabbath, I believe Sabbath is a gift that God wants you to open, and he'll help you figure it out. Because when December rolls around, I want to be able to look over this year and say, you know, God sustained me. He gave me a healthy rhythm of work and rest, and I feel good about what the last year has looked like. That I lived wisely. I hid God's word in my heart. I grew in grace as I spent time in prayer. God shaped my heart as I prayed. And I became stronger because of the people that I placed around me in that circle of community. See, that's what we're talking about. God, give me strength. And the strength would look like those things. And so God bless you. Thank you for being with us through this month as we've thought about these spiritual practices and what they look like in our lives. Let's just close in prayer and ask God to give us a vision for what our lives are to look like in light of these things. Father, we thank you for your love for us, that you delight over us, that you rejoice over us, and you gently lead us through our lives. Thank you for this gift that we've talked about today, the gift of Sabbath. Lord, thank you for the opportunity that each one of us here today has to join you in a divine rest, a rest that anticipates the eternity that you've promised us. And so, Lord, we just praise you, pray that you'll give us strength for today and for every day to come as we walk with you. And we pray these things in Christ's name. And we all together said, amen.